The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
Are you preaching that Presbyterian doctrine of election?
Praise God, yes. Why, let's face it, dear friends, if God had not had this as a secret weapon, nobody would have been saved. But nobody, not one person would have ever been in heaven if God had not had the eternal plan to save us. And let it not give you any doubt, because if you have looked to God, you have looked because the Holy Spirit has raised your eyes. And if your heart has warmed toward Him, you have done so because He put life within you.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we will be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Assurance, Part 1. When a criminal is released from prison, he is often placed on probation. If he is not careful, he can quickly find himself back in jail for even a minor violation of his probation agreement. When God saves someone from the bondage of sin and death, he does not put him on probation until he sins again. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, and it is permanent. Do you know that you are eternally safe and secure through the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ? The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at verses 9 through 13. Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled Assurance, Part 1.
It is a very great joy for me to be in Seattle again and to begin this week of ministry here. I want to speak on the subject of how we can be absolutely certain that we shall be in heaven. I can remember as a teenager hearing a man down in Los Angeles, a Bible teacher, tell as he took a piece of paper and folded it and put it in his Bible, he said, "For we are dead." And he put that piece of paper in his Bible and closed it. He said, "Our life is hid with Christ." And then he put the Bible under his coat, "In God." Now he said, "That's how safe we are." And he said, "When can I get out of Christ?" And then he took the Bible out. He said, "I can never get out of Christ till Christ gets out of God. And as long as I am in Christ, I am as safe as Christ. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God." How wonderful to know this great truth. Now, of course, a great deal of the difficulty arises because there's so much false doctrine taught by people who do not know what the gospel is. I want to take just a minute to be an evangelist. Though I am not an evangelist, I'm not a preacher, I'm a Bible teacher. One night in Madison Square Garden, a couple of years ago, Billy Graham, as he was introducing me, he said, "Recently, Dr. Barnhouse and I spent a day beside a swimming pool, sitting in our comfortable chairs, talking and discussing." And he said, "We were discussing of the different ministries that God gave to different men." And he said, "Dr. Barnhouse said to me, 'Billy, you're an obstetrician and I'm a pediatrician.'" And that's the difference between us. Madison Square Garden is a delivery room, but this is a nursery. I'm not primarily an evangelist. I take the children after they're born and fix their formula and help them to grow so they won't have spiritual rickets, and so that they'll be able to walk right. Now, this is the thing God has called me to do. But in the beginning, let me point out what the gospel really is. If I had the greatest auditorium of people there were, I would not say what many people say when they preach. I've heard men
stand up and say, now, if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, you will be lost. This is false doctrine. Don't ever put it in that way. If you do not accept Christ as your Savior, you will be lost. I say that is false doctrine. The truth is, if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, you will remain lost. Not that you will be lost, as though today you weren't, but that you could be later. We're born lost. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And the Lord God comes to us and says, I have good news for you. And the gospel is tremendous good news. What is the good news? I would say to a crowd, in fact, I say to you tonight, if there's anyone here without Christ, good news. You don't have to have anything to do with the justice of God. That's the gospel. There is God's justice who thunders at us and says, I demand that you be perfect. And I'm not perfect. And his justice says, I require of you my own righteousness. I could require no less. And then God's love comes to us. And just as the right hand fist represents the justice of God, so the left hand palm open, extended to you, is the love of God. And the gospel is, you don't have to have anything to do with the justice of God. You may come to the love of God. Is there any fool here that would like the justice of God tonight? Is there any man that's fool enough to want anything to do with the justice of God? I thank God I don't want anything to do with the justice of God, and I'm never going to have anything to do with the justice of God. The Lord Jesus Christ took the justice of the Father in the stroke that killed him. For you have never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ if you do not realize that it was God the Father who killed him. The fact that the Jews delivered him is relatively unimportant. The fact that the Gentiles nailed him is relatively unimportant. The important thing about the death of Jesus Christ is that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The death of Jesus Christ was the longest planned and the best planned event in history. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before God spake and there came forth the sun, the moon, and the stars, God planned that Jesus Christ should die. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God says, my justice must strike and my heart must love. And if you will not come to my heart of love and believe, then you must have the justice. But good news, God says he is satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ instead of your death. This is the gospel. Now then, if you've believed this, and I'm quite sure that if I should have a private conversation with you, then with you, then with you, and go right down the rows and spend a week having a private conversation with each one of you individual, the vast majority would say, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. I accept God's verdict that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that I, believing in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, this I believe. Then I could say to you on all the authority of the word of God, God says that you're saved. Now, in order to make this very clear, I'm going to read a small portion of scripture, and I don't want you to look it up till I'm through. And purposely, I'm going to make two mistakes. And the reason I'm going to make these two mistakes is because I want to discover in your own heart whether or not you understand exactly what God has done for us. Now, this is going to be in beautiful King James English, and there are some people that think if a man gets up and says, thou knowest, and he doeth, that is salvation and orthodoxy. That is merely King James English, Elizabethan English. And error can be expressed in Elizabethan English as well as it can in a modern American slang. Now, suppose that you were in a church on Sunday and you didn't have your Bible. And please, please, don't anyone speak out. I'm not going to ask you to lift up your hands. I don't believe a congregation. If I said, how many know the errors? There'd be a lot of people that would lie merely to get their hands up. I have no confidence whatsoever in the Adamic nature. And very definitely, I don't want anybody to say it out loud what these mistakes are. And please don't be clever and nudge your neighbor. You may be doing them a great ill. I know some of you are smart. But the reason I'm reading this with two mistakes is I want you to listen and see if you can detect them. Because if you can't, then one of two things, you're either not saved, or if you are a Christian, you're a baby Christian and you need to grow up. Suppose a preacher got up and said this: if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that ye will have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, isn't that hellish? Isn't that terrible? Doesn't this rob the Christian of all confidence and hope? Now, if you don't know, what's wrong with that? If your heart didn't just leap out with an inward cry, no! When I made those two mistakes, then I tell you, you're either not saved or you're a baby Christian. Now, both of those mistakes were in the last of those six verses I read. And I'm going to read that last verse, and I'm going to make the same two mistakes over again. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that ye will have eternal life. No. Not that you may hope that you will have. But the scripture says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, not that you may hope that you will have. Well, someone says, is there that much difference? Is there that much difference? Go with me down by the railroad yards where a couple of hobos are planning to catch a freight to San Francisco. And they sit there and it's pretty cold and they've gotten a few sticks together and a little fire and are heating some water to make themselves a cup of coffee. And one of them shivers and says, I hope that I will have $1 million. The other one says, I hope that I will have $2 million. The fellow says, if you're going to get nasty about it, I hope that I will have $5 million. Well, if wishes were fishes, we'd have them fried. And if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. That's the language I hope that I will have is the language of a tramp. Now go with me to a paneled walled office in Wall Street. And here sits Mr. Rockefeller. And there is Mr. DuPont. And there's a man from the Mellon family. And here is Sid Murchison from down in Dallas, Texas, the oil multimillionaire, and here is Henry Ford. And one of them says, gentlemen, we've called you together today because our missile program is behind and we need, for making certain parts, we've got to build another factory. We've got to start right away. In fact, we've already given the orders to start the blueprints and we need $100 million right away. DuPont says, we'll give $20 million. Ford says, we'll put up $20 million. Mellon says, we'll put up $20 million. The oil man says, we'll put up $20 million. And so it goes. And I say, but you mean you hope that you will have that kind of money? No, we know that we have it. But you mean you hope that you will have? No, we know that we have it. And they do, too. They could put up $20 million apiece, those five men, without wavering. Well, you see, if there's no difference between I hope that I will have and I know that I have, then there's no difference between a tramp and DuPont. And if there is no difference between I hope that I will have eternal life and I know that I have eternal life, oh, how many tramp Christians there are going to heaven miserably. How many, many people are going to heaven miserably. If you say to them, are you saved? I hope so. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. I hope that maybe, possibly, perhaps, after I've walked the straight and narrow, that then maybe, possibly, perhaps. But someone says to come right out and say, I know that I have. I know that I have. Isn't this presumption? Is it presumption? Was it presumption for me to come to Seattle simply because I had a letter inviting me and say that all the meetings were arranged? and that the committee from Presbytery had arranged and that they'd gotten all these meetings, suppose I'd said, well, I hope that they're telling the truth. Maybe I've got another invitation to go to Los Angeles. Maybe I'd better go there. I know my office promised that I'd be here, but after all, are you supposed just to believe people? This is what faith is. Anybody that believes what's written in a letter, anybody believes what's written on a check, anybody that believes anything that anyone tells him is capable of believing what God tells him. It's just as simple as that. And when the book says, I know that I have, this is the first way we can know that we have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life simply because there in the book it says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, how many times I've used as a diagnostic question when I'm dealing with somebody this question, are you saved? And you hear them say, well, I hope so. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. Let's walk up to Paul. Paul, are you saved? I hope so. I'm glad you laughed. You see how ridiculous it is to think that Paul would say, I hope so. What does he say? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all of acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's what the book said. I remember once dealing with a woman. She told me that she was a widow of a minister, but she was so miserable, and I said, are you saved? She said, I hope so. What's your name? I forget what it was now. We'll call her Mary Jones. I said, well, now look, this verse. For God so loved Mary Jones. Now I said, let's stop there. Do you believe God loves you? She said, yes. I said, if your husband, someone said to your husband, do you love your wife? He said, if he said, yes, she wouldn't be very happy. It's not yes, it's yes. Do you believe that God loves you? And this is what you've got to come to say. Yes, certainly he does. God loves me. God is love. God so loved you, Mary Jones, that he gave his only begotten son to die, that if you, Mary Jones, believe in him, you should not perish but have 6 months' life. Is that what it says? Now, suppose God gave somebody 6 months' life. Well, we'd be sitting pretty for 5 months and 3 weeks, but brother, we'd begin to get disturbed. We'd say, my sentence is about to run out, and if God doesn't take me home to heaven quick, why, I'll be lost and in hell. Well, it'd be the same thing if we read that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have 10-year life. There's only one kind of life in the Bible, and you can't find another kind of life, and that is eternal life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And they said to the little boy, but aren't you afraid you'll slip through his fingers? And he said, I am one of the fingers. That's the wonderful part. We have been made members of the body of Christ. On Sundays in my own church, I stand at the door, and as people are going out, I shake hands with them. Now in the process, as you shake hands with several hundred people that are walking behind you, you reach through and you grab the hand of one person sometimes while you're talking to the preceding person that's just gone by. I always try to look straight in the eye of the person to whom I'm talking, but sometimes after I've left their hand and go for the next, they say something, and I turn back, and one day in my church, as this happened, I caught hold of a man's hand, and I hadn't seen whose it was, but I knew right away who it was, because he'd been in an accident, and he had two fingers missing. And the minute I caught hold of his hand, I knew who he was right away, and before I was ready to turn, I said, hello, Joe, how are you? Well, when I get up to heaven and see the hand of Christ, don't ever think I'm going to take hold of it and say, why, Lord, you got a finger missing. What's that? Well, that's a Christian that got away from me down in Seattle. No, dear friends. We are made members of the body of Christ. And there is no amputation in Christ. When God saved me, he did it. He decided, in fact, he chose me before the foundation of the world. And in fullness of time, he acted and made me alive in Christ. The $64 million question in salvation is that God makes you alive in Christ and that you believe with your new nature and not your old nature. Oh, how important it is that we know and understand this great fact. For the old Adamic nature may sink to be a convict or rise to be a judge, but it's a lost soul until God comes and makes a man alive. If any man be in Christ, he's not a whitewashed sinner. Years ago, the paint industry created a slogan, "Save the surface and you save it all." But the termites hadn't heard about that. Because if you put 12 coats of paint on a post that has termites inside of it, it won't save it all. And if you put 12 or 1,200 coats of paint around an Adamic lost soul, it's still an Adamic lost soul. And what that post needs is a new steel bar up the middle. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God doesn't do anything to the old nature except condemn it. God didn't use anything in the old nature in creating new life in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the reason I know then that I'm saved is there in the book. He that believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the second way you can know that you're saved is first, not only because the book says so, but because inside the Holy Spirit says so. If there are any theological students here, I can say that my first reason is objective, my second is subjective. These are the proofs that inside of me, there is that which makes it certain that I have been made alive in Christ. You know, I'm very interested in audiences. You know sometimes how when you're outside and you look and see the mountains as they were beautiful today, you can close your eyes, and even after you've closed them, you can see the white image of Mount Rainier or the Olympics. Well, in exactly the same way, I can see in the Word of God, I can see an audience. I stand up in front of an audience and I close my eyes, and I probably could sit down and write a description of at least 50 or 75 people in this audience. And I'm more critical of an audience than an audience ever is of me. And while I've been preaching this first part of my message, all over the room I've seen people whose mouth was slightly open and their heads were bobbing, just nodding, agreeing with me. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. And as I've told you how what Christ did for you, that we didn't have to deal with the justice of God, that we could come to the love of God, I saw many people nodding. Well, you know, that wasn't somebody pulling a string on a monkey on a stick. I'll tell you what it was. It was the Holy Spirit inside of your heart bearing witness with my voice in your ears that you're a child of God. Because in addition to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit says yes. Now listen to me carefully. There are two voices. If you only hear one, I wonder whether or not you have been saved. My voice comes to your ears. Without any difficulty, the acoustics in this room is so good that it's possible for anyone to speak and for the voice to come to your eardrum. But oh, the distance from the eardrum to the heart is a long, long distance that I cannot reach. They asked me one day when I was speaking to 200 or 300 students in a theological seminary in Chicago. They said, "But doctor, if you say that man died in Adam, and that the carnal mind is enmity against God, and that the heart is deceitful above all things, and that salvation is not of him that willeth, then what do you preach to?" I said, "I preach to the cubic foot of air in front of my mouth, and from then on it's up to the Holy Spirit." And believe me, that's true. You have no idea how true that is. How could I, weak, pusillanimous member of the Adamic race, how could I reach into the heart and center of a will of a man, that stubborn citadel of sin? And how could I reach in there and turn it? I could not. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And there, in the Holy Spirit, in your heart and life, he comes to dwell. And in addition to the Word of God saying, "I have given to you eternal life," there's a second voice that says, "Yes, yes, yes, it's true, it's true." And that's what's been making so many people nod their heads. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you believe that God loves you? "Oh, yes, yes, yes," says a voice. And as I preached, in addition to my voice in your ear, is there a second voice in your heart saying these things are true, these things are true? That's the Holy Spirit.